intentionally, we have spent several weeks away from the book of Romans. We had several messages that emphasized the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were blessed, were we not, a few weeks back, and we had four of the men of our congregation standing right here and emphasizing the incarnation of Christ. Pastor Justin brought to us a message about that last week. We had a message emphasizing the newness of the new year. So there have been a number of weeks where we've intentionally stepped away from the book of Romans. But this morning, we come back, and we come back to Romans chapter 16. The last final chapter of the book of Romans. We're not going to cover it all in one week, but we're there. We're at Romans chapter 16. In the last few messages that we have had concerning Romans, we've been titling those messages Gleanings from the Book of Romans. In those last few verses of chapter 15, here in chapter 16, all of those great and notable and necessary theological doctrines that the Book of Romans is so well known for are behind us, so to speak. Paul is giving out his last closing remarks. And yet, these remarks are inspired Holy Scripture. But when we come to Romans chapter 16, I want to mention to you, I want to read four quotes this morning about some of the ways that some people have had the opinion that Romans 16 is sometimes approached. Chrysostom, the early church father, had these words to say about Romans 16. He wrote, "I think that many, even of those who have the appearance of being extremely good men, hasten over this part of the epistle as superfluous. And yet the gold founders are careful even about the little fragments of gold. It is possible even from bare names to find a great treasure." So Chrysostom is saying, he's hearkening back to those who dig out for nuggets of gold and process these nuggets of gold. And obviously, if a gold founder found a great big hunkin' chunk of gold, he had to think he'd hit the mother lode. But for the gold founder, even a small little tiny nugget of gold was important. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 16. Some nuggets of gold. Lots of names, even bare names, but as Chrysostom says, it's possible even from bare names, even from these little tiny nuggets of gold, to find great treasure from God's word. Emil Brunner, in his commentary on Romans, said these words, "Romans 16 is one of the most instructive chapters of the New Testament." You wouldn't have thought so by reading it. But she says, in his opinion, it's so because Romans 16 encourages personal relationships of love in the church. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, wrote these words as he was thinking about Romans 16. "Even in the genealogies of both the Old and the New Testament, and in Paul's list of those who send or receive greetings, there are, even in these genealogies, the list of names, there are truths to ponder and there are lessons to learn." Completely agree with that. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans, here's a lengthy quote. It's going to take two full slides to read it, but it'll be worth it. MacArthur says, "Despite the great popularity of the book of Romans, chapter 16 is often neglected by preachers, teachers, and Bible students. It has almost no explicit teaching and includes several lists of people, many of whom we know nothing about except what little, if anything, is said of them here. But they doubtless were a representative cross-section of believers in Rome and of Paul's companions at the time he wrote the letter." This passage, he means by Romans 16, is by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It is a rich and a rewarding section that yields many insights into the life of Paul, into the lives of other early Christians, and into the nature and character of the first century church. Those are some of the nuggets of gold we can draw from here. MacArthur goes on to say, "The apostle's comments about these mostly unknown individuals are all the more poignant because this great apostle takes time to speak so warmly and appreciatively of these ordinary Christians who were as much his brothers and sisters in Christ as Peter, James, John, and other New Testament notables. He, Paul, here reveals his deep affection for those whom he had served, for those who had served him, and for those who had served with him. He reveals his love for the community of the redeemed, his mutual accountability with them before God, and his dependence on them for his own ministry and for his own well-being. So let's read Romans chapter 16, 1 through 20 from God's word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and a helper of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, and therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We'll stop the reading there for this morning. So come to these gleanings in Romans. These little nuggets of gold. These little nuggets of gold are special because these little nuggets of gold demonstrate to us the power and the beauty of God's grace. The power and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing a man and rescuing people from all races and all types of people and all economic categories. And how these people become one in Christ, and just the beauty and the power of grace and the gospel in our lives. So I want that to be front and center when we think about these gleanings from the corners of Romans. Let's first of all, from this passage we read this morning, glean from the humility and the relational intentionality of the Apostle Paul. Let's glean from the humility and the relational intentionality of the Apostle Paul. I want to read, once again, one of those parts of MacArthur's quote about this passage. He says, "This passage is by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from the tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. It is a rich and a rewarding section that yields many insights into the life of Paul. The Apostle's comments about these mostly unknown individuals are all the more poignant because this great Apostle takes time to speak so warmly and appreciatively of these ordinary Christians who were as much his brothers and sisters in Christ as Peter, James, John, and other New Testament notables. He here reveals his deep affection for those whom he had served and for those who had served him and for those who had served with him. Here he reveals his love for the community of the redeemed. Here he reveals his mutual accountability with them before God. And here he reveals his dependence on them for his own ministry and for his own well-being." The one writing these greetings to these individual Christians in Rome was the great Apostle Paul. He was one of the apostles with a capital A. This is a man who was a personally appointed ambassador and messenger of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was part of a singularly elite group of men that was never, ever to be duplicated in all of history. He was a man who was especially used of God as an inspired writer of Scripture, so much so that he penned right at one half of the New Testament. If the Apostle Paul were to walk in this room right now, do we understand that it would not be just another ordinary Christian walking into our church building? An apostle. I suspect that you and I would be amazed and somewhat starstruck if, say, John Piper, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Jay Adams, Al Martin, Al Mohler, Kevin DeYoung, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Hudson Taylor, Billy Graham, if just one of those guys were to walk into the back of this room right now, we would want to gather around them. I suspect we would want to shake their hands. I hope we would not be what James warns us if a poor beggar was sitting right here on the front row. I certainly hope we would not say to that poor beggar, "You go sit back there somewhere. John Calvin's going to sit right there." But I do suspect it wouldn't be business as usual. We want to gather around those individuals. We might even say, "Please come into the pulpit and preach to us this morning." We want to shake their hands. We might even want them to sign our Bibles. It simply would not be business as usual, and understandably so. But the Apostle Paul was not just another great teacher or preacher or lecturer or evangelist or writer. Paul was an apostle. And just gleaning from this passage, here is something else that's totally amazing about this passage that gives us a glimpse into Paul's humility and his relational intentionality. Let me remind you, the Apostle Paul had never yet been to Rome. He had not visited these people that he cares about so deeply in their homes. Some of these believers Paul had met in other places because they were spiritual refugees who had been expelled by Claudius the emperor from Rome. They were spiritual refugees in some cases who were fleeing from Rome to flee from persecution. Paul had met some of these individuals in other places like Ephesus or Corinth. And then, of course, when Claudius died, these people, many of them, where they had been outside of Rome, returned back to their homes in Rome. Other of these believers were, obviously from what we read here, Christians who had personally ministered to Paul, or who had personally ministered alongside of the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. And still others, it would seem, as we read there in verse 19, the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoiced. How many of these were believers that Paul had just heard about? He had heard about their faithful service and their dedication to Christ and their dedication and service to their church in Rome. And he was just so impressed with their faithful service to their church there. But here's the sweet, amazing point. Unlike many celebrities, even Christian celebrities, who are shielded or who even ask to be shielded from those around them, those lower than them, unlike those, here the Apostle Paul took the time to get to know and love and relate to and rub shoulders with these ordinary Christians. They weren't apostles, never would be apostles. He was an apostle. And yet there was this sense that Paul knew that he knew he needed these fellow believers in Rome. There was a sense that he knew that he knew that they were every much and as totally vital to the body of Christ as he was. And he came to know their names. As an apostle, he took the time to recognize their gifts. He took the time to recognize their abilities. He took the time to recognize their contributions and their sacrifices for the cause of Christ, for the cause of his ministry, and their ministries in their church. And he took the time to personally thank them and to call them by their names. These people were not just nameless numbers to Paul. These people were not just nameless but helpful volunteers to help him to pull off his campaign in some local town or another. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he loved and appreciated so deeply. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not mean to say that the Apostle Paul had a photogenic memory. I do not mean to say that this is exactly how he remembered and related to every single Christian that he met. I don't mean to say that. In fact, I suspect there were many who helped Paul along the way whose names he did not remember or whose names he did not even know, even though it helped him along the way. But here we see a glimpse. We're just gleaning this morning. Here we see a glimpse of the great apostle's intentionality to genuinely relate to and to genuinely appreciate people and to genuinely affirm people who were lower than him. There was no celebrity or elitist or separatist mentality with the Apostle Paul. There was no looking down his apostolic nose at other brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me make two commendations to you this morning, just two very practical commendations. And this person knows nothing of what I'm about to say. But the first commendation I want to make to you this morning is Pastor Carol Carmen. Pastor Carol Carmen, if you are visiting this church today, I guarantee you, and by the way, he's going to kill me for this afterwards. He's going to say, now you've ruined it for everything. If you're visiting here this morning, this man is going to make every effort to know your name and to remember your name and to call you by your name the next time he sees you in this building. And he's going to do more than that. He's going to make every effort to know your children by their names and to call your children by their names next Sunday if you're here. It's a great commendation to make. It's a great practice to emulate. I'll make another commendation to you. This man's very far away. His name is Dr. Charles Woodrow. Dr. Charles Woodrow is a busy, 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 important man. He's a medical missionary in Mozambique. And he's a very, very busy, important man there in Mozambique. He built a modern hospital in Mozambique. Almost single-handedly, he made sure all that was done, should be done, needed to be done in building that. In Mozambique, he's a general surgeon in the hospital. And unlike other general surgeons here in the United States, he's also the hospital administrator. Now, Charles Woodrow would not like to be the general surgeon. He wished that God would bring other general surgeons. He would not like to be the hospital administrator. He would like for others, someone else, to come there and be the hospital administrator. Maybe that should be you. So he sees many patients. He does the work of a pastor. On top of that, he is an organizer of a mammoth conference every year called the Fiel Conference, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors come. Charles Woodrow knows all the big wig conference speakers because he has the big wig conference speakers at his Fiel Conference. And some of you have not met Dr. Charles Woodrow, but many of you have met him. And here's the thing. For those of you who have met Dr. Woodrow, for those of you who know him, for those of you who've had the blessing of having him in your home, if Dr. Charles Woodrow were to walk in those back doors right there this morning, he would approach you, he would stick out his hand, and he would have a big smile on his face, he'd shake your hand, and he would call you by name. And then he would ask how your spouse is by name. And we'd ask how your children are by name and where they are now. He would let you know in just a short order how he had prayed for Tad and Vera this past year with all their trials and difficulties. And if there was some name or some detail that Dr. Woodrow could not remember, he would get out his little tattered Grace Baptist Church in Hartsville, Tennessee booklet, and he would look up where he had taken meticulous notes about our congregation, and he would bring up the information that he needed about that. Now, you know what? Some of you are not very good with names. So truly, I want to tell you this morning, I really want to tell you, this point of this message is not to put you on a moralistic guilt trip if you're bad with names. We're gleaning from Romans. We're just looking at little nuggets of Romans. We're learning and pondering truths even from names. And so my point here this morning, my point here is not to simply say, be more like Paul in how you relate to people. My point this morning is not be more like Carol. My point is not be more like Charles Woodrow in how you relate to people. It's really, really not. I understand that some of us naturally are not great with names. But it might also be true that some of us this morning are not great with names, and some of us are not so great with how we relate to people because we're just so self-focused on ourselves. We don't relate to people very well because we're just so ensconced and so busy in our world that we don't take the time to get to know people. We don't take time to identify with them and say to them and say in our hearts about them, you are much more like me, and I am much more like you than I am different from you. You're a fellow creature of mine. Sometimes we're so concerned about others noticing and appreciating us that we fail to notice and appreciate and communicate our appreciation to others for their service to us. But here we see busy, important Apostle Paul, who could have been an all business kind of guy. Tertius, take this note down. Tertius, dictate. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Now, Tertius, finish it up. get this letter in the hands of Phoebe, have her to take it to Rome, and I'm off to the next thing. Paul could have been an all business kind of guy like that. But here we find busy, important Paul giving us an example of a busy person who took the time to know people and identify with them. Now, remember, when we talk about the Apostle Paul, we're not talking about Mr. Congeniality here. We're not talking about Mr. Nice Guy here. Of all these people that he's appreciating and loving and caring for and so endeared to, just a few short years earlier, he was calling for their arrest. He was calling for their heads. He was calling for their lives. Oh, the beauty of grace and the gospel in his life. And now these are people that he loves and works alongside of and is willing to identify with. What does Paul say to us twice in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am an imitator of Christ." And is it not the Lord Jesus Christ who left the glories and the splendors and the beauties, the riches of heaven, to come to this earth, to take on our flesh, to identify with us, to call us his brothers, to call us his fellow servants, to love us all the way to God? And of these people that Paul would have just a few years earlier taken their heads off, he says, "I'm imitating Christ. I love you, I identify with you, I want to be with you. I know that you're just as much a part of the body of Christ as I am. And I want to know you, and I want to know your name, and I want to know about you, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate what you do. I appreciate what you've done for me." This gets real practical. It's like, "Thank you, honey. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for the way you work hard around here." Paul says, "You be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." And as we do, as we identify with others, it's a way we follow Christ, follow Paul as he follows Christ. It's a way we express our humility. It's a way we express our intentional or our intentional relationable, however you want to say that. It's a way we express our being willing to intentionally respond and relate to other people. Let's lean a second point here, a second piece of gold. The unity in diversity at the Church of Rome. Don't miss that. The unity in diversity. Not the unity in uniformity. Not the unity in a homogeneous group of believers. Glean here the unity in diversity in the Church of Rome. These people were anything but a homogeneous group. John Stott, in his category, lists three categories that highlight the diversity in Rome. He mentions race, social status, and gender. It's all right here, all in this little passage we just read in Romans. And we see these categories of diversity in the church at Rome by digging into these list of names a little bit. For example, as Stott would have us to think about race. Obviously, in this group of Rome, there were Jewish Christians in these churches at Rome. There were Jewish Christians. Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish Christian couple that Paul first met in a synagogue in Corinth, where they labored with him. Three times Paul mentions people as my kinsmen. Let's look at these. He mentions in 16:11. Or 16:7, first of all. "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen." In 16:11, "Greet Herodian, my kinsmen." In 16:21, he also gives a list of names and mentions these people also as his kinsmen. Paul doesn't admit, "These are fellow Jews of mine. These are fellow Jewish Christians." that make up a part of the church there in Rome. And then there, of course, there were many, many, many people in this group that would have been Gentiles. He says in verse 9, "Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." And we're not sure of the backgrounds of these two individuals, but it strongly suggested that their names were Roman names, and they were therefore Roman citizens. And so, first of all, there was this disparity and diversity in this church between Christian Jews and Gentiles. Social status. Some of these people in these lists are likely slaves. John Stott mentions that in this list of names, there are several names that were common slave names. I'll give only one example, and that's in verse 8. "Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord." Historical records show that many slaves had that name in the Roman Empire, Ampelatus. So here was a man who in his culture, in his day, was a man who was on the lowest rung. I'm not sure where you think you are on the social rung in life in America, but there's no question that Ampelatus knew where he was. He was on the lowest rung in the social ladder in his culture. But who is he to Paul? "Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord." To Paul, this lowly slave is held in the highest affection, the highest regard, as a fellow blood-bought brother in Christ. Many, of course, in this list were free men. Some in this list were from very well-to-do, very high-ranking households in the Roman Empire. If you look there at verse 10. "Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." Aristobulus, commentators consider that Aristobulus was a grandson of Herod the Great and a personal friend of Emperor Claudius. Aristobulus himself probably was not a believer, but there were those of his household, of the well-known household of Aristobulus, who were believers. The same could be said of the household of Narcissus. Paul says, "Greet those of the household of Narcissus." Narcissus was a man who was well off, had the personal ear of the emperor, we're told. Once again, probably not a believer himself, but there were those of that significant well-to-do household of Narcissus who were believers. And Paul says, "Greet those well-to-do people." Then there was this differences of gender. Some, of course, only two categories here. Some are men, but what's so significant about this list that Paul gives to us here, just the golden nuggets that come out here, is that many are women. He first of all starts off with Phoebe. And then in those that Paul personally greets, 9 of the 26 people that he personally greets in this letter are women. Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Junia in verse 7, Tryphena, Tryphosis, young twin sisters in verse 12, Persis, an older faithful woman in verse 12, Rufus's mother in verse 13, Julia and Nerus's sister, we don't know her name, in verse 15. And Paul evidently thinks very highly of all of these women. In every single case, he's appreciative of their hard work in the Lord on his behalf. He specifically singles out 4 of these women, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, for having worked hard. And then in summary fashion, look what he says in verse 14. "Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them." Verse 15, "Greet Philologus and Julia and Nerus, his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them." Here Paul just mentions a couple of different church groups, local church groups in Rome. And both of those lists of names is a mixture of men, women, well-to-do people, not so well-to-do people, slaves, free men. Just gives a quick cross-section of the diversity of the church there in Rome. Surely as we read in Galatians 3:28, in Rome and in the churches there, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Despite the incredible racial, social, gender diversity, there was an equally amazing and incredible and sweet unity. Let me show you why, just from this passage. I've got a slide I want to show you. Look at what Paul says. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are in Christ before me. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker, in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved, in Christ. That you receive Phoebe in the Lord, Romans 16:8. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved, in the Lord, Romans 16:11. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphaena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man, in the Lord. All these believers in Christ. All these believers in the Lord. Some men, some women, some from well-to-do households, some free, some slaves, some Gentiles, some Jews. And he says, and here's the beauty and the grace of the gospel. Being from these diverse backgrounds, we are one in Christ. We are one in the Lord. And beloved, we're a diverse group. We're from all over these United States. We have different views about different things, some more wacky than others. Some in different income brackets than others. Men, women. And yet the amazing grace of the gospel is this: we are in Christ. We are in the Lord. Just what a sweet nugget it is from this passage to see all these various different individuals so unified in Christ. May it be true of us as well. Finally, one more thing to glean from this passage this morning. Let's glean something about the activity in the church at Rome. Try to go through these names quickly and not get lost in the names, but the activity of the church in Rome. First of all, there's Phoebe in 16:1. Here's how Phoebe's described. She wasn't specifically in the church of Rome. We know she was from a church, a sister church of Corinth from Cenchrea. But here's what Paul says about Phoebe in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, our sister, one of those women that he mentions. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever way she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and also a helper of myself. Dear Phoebe, who's not even from this church, from a church miles away in Cenchrea, but there Phoebe has this reputation. If you wanted to ask the people at the church in Cenchrea, who's a choice servant in your church? They'd go, Phoebe, that's your girl. Phoebe, a servant in that church. Phoebe was probably well off. She was a very trustworthy woman. When Paul says she was a helper of many, that word is translated into our language as a word that would mean a patroness, a female patron, meaning a woman who would support needy people, a woman who would support needy Christians. So Phoebe apparently was maybe a well-off individual, and she was known to have been a helper of many people, a patroness of many, many Christians. And Paul says, and she was also specifically a helper of me. So trustworthy was Phoebe. When Paul knew she was leaving Cenchrea to head to Rome, probably for some business, it was believed that Paul put the letter of Romans in Phoebe's hand. That's why he's giving her this letter of commendation. As she comes to you, treat her as she is, that great, faithful, trustworthy servant. And though no woman was ever used in writing of the scripture, you and I can be so grateful for servant-hearted Phoebe, whom God used to deliver the letter of Romans. In a way, we can say she was serving us, and we're helped by her as well. This great helper. There's Aquila and Priscilla that Paul addresses in Romans 16, 3 through 5. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." This is Priscilla and Aquila, a Jewish Christian couple who were fellow tent makers that Paul met. They were fellow servants of Christ with Paul. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Paul says, Aquila and Priscilla risk their lives. They risk their livelihoods for the sake of my ministry. And I love what he says about them. This was a Jewish couple. And of Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says, not only do I give thanks for how they minister to me, Jewish couple, mind you, a Jewish couple, and Paul says, and all the Gentile churches give thanks to Priscilla and Aquila. What a large-hearted husband and wife. What a open-armed husband and wife. What a servant-hearted husband and wife that even though we're a Jewish couple, all the Gentile churches around said, oh, we love and know and appreciate Aquila and Priscilla and how they risk themselves for the gospel's sake. In verse 6, Paul says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you there in the church at Rome. That's all we know about Mary. We don't know anything about her except she had worked hard in her church at Rome. She was a hard worker in her church there. In verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. He tells us 4 things. They're my kinsmen. They were fellow prisoners with me. They were outstanding among the apostles. They were also in Christ before me. We'll just mention 1 thing. Andronicus and Junius, Paul says, were outstanding among the apostles. 2 interpretations of that. One is, if you'd ask the early apostles, or not the early, if you'd ask the apostles, give to me a couple of names of people that you know are faithful servants of Christ. The apostles in Jerusalem would have said, Andronicus and Junius, they're faithful servants of Christ. You can count on Andronicus and Junius. They'll do whatever's needed in the church at Rome. Or it could be that Andronicus and Junius were outstanding among the apostles, meaning apostles with a little letter A. They were outstanding missionaries. Early missionaries to Asia Minor and that part of the world. They're outstanding little A apostles, faithfully serving Christ and now serving there in Rome. In verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, I love this one. I love, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. And we know nothing of how Paul and Apelles were acquainted, but here's how Paul describes Apelles. Describes him as the approved man in Christ. That word approved is a word that was used when a person was testing the validity and the value of a precious metal. You'd put it to the test, you'd put it to the fire, it comes out, and you'd say, that's solid gold. We use that same kind of expression. Of Apelles, Paul would say, he's solid gold. He's a solid gold brother in your church in Rome. Pure gold. He's been tested, tried, and he is the approved brother in Christ. Tryphania and Tryphosa, verse 12, Paul describes them as workers in the Lord. These were possibly twin sisters with their respective names, Tryphena and Tryphosas, meaning delicate and dainty. But to Paul, they were diligent workers in the Lord. He says the same thing about Persis. Persis the beloved, also in verse 12. Persis the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. In verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also his mother and mine. How many times, I've heard this so many times, it's really unbelievable. How many times have you heard a missionary give a missions report? Maybe they're showing slides on the wall, and they come to a certain slide. They've been showing this person and that person and the other person and this thing and the other person, and then they come to a certain slide in the show, and they stop, and they say this line, pray for this man, pray for this person. This is a choice servant of the Lord on the field. That was Rufus in Rome. What's Paul say of him? He's a choice servant of Christ in your church there in Rome. That's Rufus. And his mother, oh, his mother, she's a merciful, kind, hospitable soul. She treated me, Paul, as if I were her own son. Question. If the Apostle Paul were to come here today, and if the Apostle Paul were to hang out with us here for a few months, and then after having left us, if he were to write a letter about the time that he had spent here with us at Grace Baptist Church, and if in his letter there was contained a brief description of you, like there was of Rufus, and like there was of Delicate, and what was her other name? Dainty. And if there was a report about you like there was Rufus's mother, or if there was a report in Paul's letter like there was about Mary, or Priscilla, or Aquila, or Andronicus and Junius, what would he say about you? How would he describe you if your name was in his report? And how would he describe your contribution to your church here? Would the description by your name be faithful, kind, a hard worker, dependable, trustworthy, teachable, helpful, present, commendable, obedient, a solid gold brother, a solid gold sister, the beloved? And again, I want to say to you, this is not to put anyone on a moralistic guilt trip about pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better. Remember, these were people who had no interest in church. These were people who had no interest in Christ. These are people who had no interest in others, but we see the beauty and the power of grace and the gospel bringing these diverse people together and giving them a cause that was bigger than themselves and giving them a cause that was bigger than anything in this world. And so Mary was willing to say, I'll work hard for that group. I'll be present in that group. That church can count on me. And let me remind us also that activity in the church is not running around trying to do everything. Activity in the church is never to be in competition with God's other callings in your life. God will never call you to neglect being a husband or a wife or a mother or father to go work in the church. But being available and willing in the church is to be faithful to your calling. Is to be faithful to your gifts, is to be faithful to play your part in the body of Christ. Hand, little fingernail, little toe. Is to be faithful to be that individual. Let me remind you also that activity in the church, like it was for these believers, was motivated by Christ's love for you. And then your love for Christ. In your love for Christ's body, so that you're called to something, yeah, bigger than yourself, bigger than your world. Little nuggets. Even the gold founders were interested in little nuggets. These are just like little nuggets from Romans 16. Treasures from bare names. Gleanings from the corners of Romans. Let's pray together. Lord, we sang this morning, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the cross, I see the bleeding sacrifice, and I have peace with God. And that was the starting point of all these points that we've made this morning. That was the starting point with Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, who was a killer of Christians. And he could say, I hear the words of love, I see the mighty cross, I cherish the blood of Christ, and I have peace with God, and therefore I've become a lover of people who were formerly my enemies. And I'm willing to identify with the lowest, even of like Ampelatus, a slave man. This was the starting point of the unity there in the Church of Rome. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, rich, and poor. And yet what unified them was that they would hear the words of love. They would see the mighty cross. They would know they were cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those differences melted away. And they found themselves to be this unified people in Christ, in the Lord. And then there are these people who only had interest in bettering themselves, making more money, doing whatever, and you drew them to yourself, and they were willing to be bound together to serve one another for the cause of your glory and for the cause of the building of your church. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is not that we would be more like Paul. My prayer this morning is not that we would be more like Andronicus and Junius. My prayer this morning is not that we would be more like Apelles or Ampelatus. My prayer for us is that we will be captured by the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. And we'll be more and more and more transformed by the power and the beauty of grace in the gospel. So that if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter about our church, to your glory, he might be able to make these kinds of commendations of us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this last hymn. We'll sing it through twice.
Lord, your word is my sufficiency. May it end.